Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 31. Hear now the word of the Lord. He, Jesus, then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, in personality, I think Peter and I couldn't be more different from one another. I don't think we'd get along very well, even though I do appreciate his courage and his boldness and his willingness to stand up and speak up. But I don't so much appreciate or honor him in this situation. I mean, who wants to be the disciple that Jesus has to say, "Get behind me, Satan"? Who wants to be that disciple? Not me. Who wouldn't want to be me? Did Jesus just call Peter Satan? Did Peter say something really that egregious that he deserved this? Well, there are a couple of issues that are very important in this passage, that are key in this passage. And first is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus as the Messiah? And what does it mean to follow Jesus as a disciple? Who is Jesus as the Messiah? And what does it mean to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus? These are very important questions for those who would follow Jesus, as Jesus makes this turn now to the south through the land all the way to Jerusalem. These are key questions. Who is Jesus as Messiah, and what does it mean to follow him? Key questions that we need to have very clear, crystal clear, because if we're going to follow Jesus, where's he's going? Many may not have counted the cost of following Jesus today. You know, some people, it's just the way it is. It's the way I grew up. I grew up in a Christian home, went to a Christian school, and we go to church every Sunday. It's just what we do. Other Christians, and maybe those Christians as well, but they daily have to make that choice, that decision. Do I follow Jesus today? If you're taking a test or exam, or you're doing a job interview, they have to make that tough call, that tough decision. Am I going to follow Jesus in this or not? It's a tough decision to make. I mean, if you truly want to get behind Jesus as a disciple, a true disciple, there is a cost. And oftentimes there's a cost to following Jesus, and it may cost you friendships. It may cost you money, status. It may cost you even physical safety. Now, Peter may have been thinking about all of the benefits of following Jesus, all of the rewards for following Jesus. Before he took Jesus aside to correct him, he couldn't stomach the suffering and dying Messiah, but Peter had to die to his own conceptions of power and glory in order to know Jesus as he truly was. Despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Isaiah 53:3. And if the Messiah is like this, what does this mean for me as a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to get behind Jesus as a disciple? Maybe more importantly, am I willing to accept this understanding of the Messiah, this understanding of the Christ, and follow him to where he is going, wherever the road may take us? Our passage of Mark chapter 8 has at least three moves that I want to talk about this morning. And the first is the meaning of the Messiah. What is it, the meaning of Messiahship? What does it mean to be the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed of God? And the second is the decision of discipleship, the decision of discipleship. And third is the definition of discipleship. So first, the meaning of Messiahship, as we look at verses 31 and 32. What does it mean to be the Christ? What does it mean to be the Messiah? Of course, great stories, great hopes have been built up around the idea of Messiah, the idea of the Christ, and what that means in Jesus' time. Because for many, many years, this hope had built up within them that this great and powerful and mighty Savior would come and save them from Roman occupation. The Roman Empire had occupied their land for so long and so many years. So they had this great hope that this great and powerful and strong Savior would come and free them, liberate them. That's what many people meant. That's what they thought. That's what they imagined when they thought about the Messiah coming again one day. So just prior to our reading, real quick, verses 27 to 30, Jesus takes his disciples for a walk to the base of Mount Hermon, to this town, the villages around, called Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi. Note the name, Caesarea Philippi. You may as well have called it Caesarville, named by Caesar, right? A constant reminder to the occupied people who's in charge. As Caesar can name any town he wants to name, whatever name he wants to name it, even after his own name. Caesarville, Caesarea Philippi, right? Constant reminder to the occupied peoples who's in charge, who's calling the shots. Caesar. Caesar is king. So because of all the hopes and all the expectations surrounding the coming of the Messiah, Jesus asked his disciples in that passage before we just read there, who do people say that I am, right? And they give some answers of what people are saying about who Jesus is. And then he says, well, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, of course, pipes up. He says, you're the Messiah. In another gospel, Jesus says he's blessed because he says that. You're the Messiah. But he doesn't seem like he's blessed for very long here in Mark chapter 8, does it? Jesus doesn't deny it, but he rather confirms it when he tells his disciples to be quiet about it. He doesn't want the word to get out. He doesn't want people shouting that he's the Messiah because of all these inaccurate expectations of what the Messiah is, what Messiahship is all about. Now, you might imagine that these poor country folk, these disciples, what they may have been thinking during this time, when it's finally confirmed, Jesus finally basically confirms it, that he is the Messiah. They may have been thinking, wow, you know, we are on the inner circle of the Messiah. We're close friends with him. So when he comes into great glory and power in his kingdom here and he establishes his kingdom, we're going to be right there beside him. You know, we're going to be princes in his kingdom. We're going to have power. We're going to have authority. We're going to have wealth, maybe. It's going to be great. You can imagine them thinking that. And Jesus has already taught them things about the greatness and what it means to be great in the kingdom of God that doesn't quite fit that understanding. So the question of identity is huge here. Who is Jesus as the Messiah? So in the very next verse, and our reading begins here in verse 31, it says, Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after three days rise again. This doesn't sound like the Messiah they grew up hearing about. This doesn't sound like their God and their imaginations, what they thought about the Messiah should be. And it certainly doesn't meet their expectations of a strong and powerful, mighty Savior who is coming to save them and rescue them from Roman occupation. So Peter proudly says, you are the Messiah. You are the Messiah. But Jesus has to correct his disciples' misunderstanding, false expectations of what Messiahship is all about. So Jesus begins to teach them the real Messiah must suffer, be rejected, killed, and then rise again in 3 days, something that he repeats often and has repeated often in the Gospel of Mark. but the disciples consistently don't get it. He must, Jesus says. It is the Father's will that the Messiah does this, does these things. Jesus is on a collision course with the ruling class of religious leaders. Be prepared, disciples. Are you ready, disciples, to go where Jesus is going? But first, he clashes with Peter, doesn't he? He clashes with Peter. Peter isn't ready to accept. He isn't ready to accept a suffering and a dying Messiah. That's not the one he grew up expecting, not the one he wants to expect, a suffering and a dying Lord and Savior. That's not spirituality as he's defined it within himself, right? But then Jesus defines himself as the Messiah, what messiahship is and all is all about. And then he compels them to make a decision. And so secondly, the decision of discipleship, the end of verse 32 and 33. It's a decision we all must make, a decision we all must make in following Jesus. And part of that decision is counting the cost of knowing what we're getting into and knowing the way of the Messiah, the way of suffering, the way of death, the way of rejection, certainly death of self. Can I choose to be identified with this Christ? Can I accept that? Am I willing to go all the way to the cross with him? Because that's where he's going. That's where he's going. In verse 32, Peter takes Jesus aside to tell him a thing or two. Jesus, you've got to pipe down on all this suffering and rejection stuff. It's not becoming of a Messiah. Peter's trying to teach Jesus, you know, what he's all about and what it means to be a Messiah. Jesus, this doesn't, you know, this suffering, rejection stuff, it doesn't fit, you know, what a Messiah should be. Peter takes Jesus aside as if he's a child acting up in the mall and to correct him, it says, and to rebuke him. He begins to rebuke him, verse 32. Peter assumes a higher role than he has, an authority that he doesn't have. Peter wants Jesus to fall in line with the type of Messiah and Savior that he's imagined in his head or in his culture of who Jesus is. But Jesus has been through this before, hasn't he? Jesus has been tempted in this way before, back in chapter 1 when he's tempted by Satan in the desert. Satan tempted him to take the easy way out, tempted him to use his power and authority as the Son of God in order to avoid all of this suffering and rejection stuff. So when Peter says something very similar to Jesus here, boy, he knows it sounds like a devil of an idea. It's a devil of an idea. So in verse 33, but when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Ouch. Get behind me, Satan. It's his beloved disciple. Peter only has in mind the human perspective on authority and power and glory. And Jesus reminds Peter, but he reminds all the disciples of their proper place. Behind me. You know, everybody thinks Jesus is this nice guy, right? And nice guy usually means a pushover. Jesus was anything but a pushover. Jesus has called his disciples to follow him, to obey him, to be his learners, his students. He will not be directed by them. He will not be defined or redefined by them either. He reminds them of their proper place. Behind me. Will you choose to get behind me? As a Satan or as a disciple? One way or another, everybody's going to get behind Jesus. Will you choose to get behind him as a disciple or as a Satan? Will you follow him wherever he is going? It's the decision of discipleship based on the meaning of messiahship. The meaning of messiahship as Jesus defines it and spells it out. Decision of discipleship. And thirdly, the definition of discipleship this morning, verse 34 and following, the definition of discipleship. Jesus defines what messiahship is all about, calls for a choice, a decision, and then he also defines what it means to follow him, what discipleship is. Jesus, the Messiah must suffer, be rejected, die, and rise again. And so he sets the terms for discipleship. Any who would follow Jesus must get behind him and follow Jesus wherever he is going. In verse 34, Jesus calls the crowd. It says he calls the crowd to himself, but he also calls his disciples too. And he explains, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. This is the path of discipleship, the path of following Jesus. Deny self, take up cross, this is how you follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And this how to follow me teaching of Jesus is then spelled out in the following four fours, F-O-Rs, in verses 35, 36, 37, and 38. At least in the original language in the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, each of those verses begin with the word for, F-O-R. For whoever would, for what good is it, for what can someone give in exchange, for anyone ashamed of me. So there's really four fours right there in the original Greek. First, it's important to note that this self-denial teaching of Jesus is not the same thing as self-hatred. Jesus isn't telling you to hate yourself. He's not talking about self-loathing. Us reformed people go there right away. Oh, what a wretched worm I am. What a horrible person I am. Jesus isn't talking about hating yourself. He's not teaching you self-loathing here. And it's not only denying yourself something material either. Instead, it's denying that self-pride, letting go of the grasping at life, grasping at the things of life too. It's letting go of that part of you that it's always taking and grasping after selfish needs and desires and wants, to let go of that for the sake of others, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ. To be a Christian is to get behind Jesus in a costly way. It costs you something. You voluntarily lay aside yourself and your wants for the sake of others, because that's what your Lord does. That's what Jesus does, self-sacrifice, self-denial, for the sake of others, for the sake of something greater. If that's what messiahship is all about, then that's what discipleship, following Jesus, is all about too. Verse 35, it says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. That's the paradox, right? That's the paradox. If you keep grasping at all the goodies in life, you may just lose your soul in your pursuit of these things. But if you lay aside yourself, you may just find life. If you lay aside your life, lay aside your self-pride for the sake of others, for the sake of the gospel, you may just be saved. Verse 36, for, I'm putting in the word for here, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? What good is it? You grasp at all the goodies of this life, but forfeit your soul in the pursuit of them. If you lose your soul, you lose your life. Those two words are the same word in the original language, soul and life, psuche, where we get the word psychology today. Jesus is concerned about our souls. What good is it to forfeit your soul? If you lose your soul, you lose your life. And as they say on death row, you're nothing but a dead man walking without a soul. Nothing but a dead man, dead woman walking without a soul. Then verse 37, for what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? You can't buy it with money or things. You can't exchange something for it. What do you do when you lose your soul? Anyone who would get behind Jesus as a disciple is willing to let go of their control of life and living life for their own purposes and their own goals. And they serve Christ as Christ lives through them. This is what's called making Jesus Lord of your life. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is calling the shots. The disciple lives for Christ. The fourth four, verse 38, for if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Getting behind Jesus isn't a secret hobby either. The follower of Christ, a true disciple of Christ, isn't ashamed of following him. In fact, he or she wants the whole world to know that I believe and I follow Jesus. I'm a Jesus follower. Publicly professing your faith in Christ in church is a great way to do that. of showing that you are open and unashamed about getting behind Jesus, that you're standing up and you're saying, I believe in Christ. Jesus is defining discipleship for us here, making Christ gospel central to life, and being a bold witness. Being a disciple is being a faithful follower of Jesus as Lord of your life, and it means being a bold witness to the gospel good news that Jesus saves. So Jesus offers the meaning of messiahship on his terms. He defines what a messiah is, and he compels us to make a decision for discipleship, to decide to follow Jesus to where he is going. And he defines what it means to be a disciple, to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow him. You only have one lifetime to respond to this invitation of Jesus to come and follow him. Self-denial is a huge thing in our culture, in our world. Self-identity is a huge thing in our culture, in our world today. Finding out who you are, and we're often taught to look inside ourselves to find out who we are. But really, Jesus is saying, you look to me. It's finding out who Jesus is what's important. Finding your identity is finding your relation to God through Christ. It's self-identity. And self-fulfillment is the paradox as well. Self-fulfillment is self-denial. Denying yourself to serve Christ as Lord of your life for the sake of others and for the sake and service of the gospel. As Apostle Paul declares in Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The I no longer lives, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. May we all be able to declare that. Would you join me in prayer? God of love and power, God of mercy and justice, we thank you for the cross. And forgive us, Lord, when we fail to accept the serious demands of discipleship. In a culture where we are encouraged to feed our every thirst and pang of hunger, satisfy every lustful urge, indulge our senses at every turn, O Lord, teach us how to deny ourselves. Teach us how to deny ourselves for your sake and for the sake of the gospel. When we're tempted to grasp power over others, when we're tempted to insist on our own will being done, O Lord, teach us how to take up our cross and die to self that you may live through us. May we not look to this tough road ahead alone, but rather help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For it is in faith, as your disciples here today, that we lift this prayer in the name of Jesus, your Son and our Lord. Amen.